Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to give you some weapons against selfishness. Some of you ladies' eyes got open and says, I get to use weapons? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's talking about what's it going to be like at the end of time, at the end of days, when we're supposed to be flying have flying cars and being able to go to the moon for holiday, you know, the end of time where things just get better and better and people love each other more and more. Listen to what the Bible predicts. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days good times shall come, right? No, perilous, dangerous times shall come. And here's the first sign. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, the last few months I've read and studied countless articles and books on the home and on marriage problems. I've watched as I've written and come up with list upon list of the problems that are facing our homes these days. And basically, it's like if you started to list all the problems, it's like a telephone book full of names. There's so many problems plaguing our homes. What does that do? Well, it grieves a pastor. It grieves anybody who's trying to just be a counselor and be a help. But it makes it very hard to figure out where do you begin to help people. And I have discovered, it's kind of a thing you kind of know, but then it becomes very, very real when you realize that there is one big primary problem in the home. Are you ready? You ready? It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not the dog. All right? It's self. Self is where men love only themselves. It is where people love only those that are like them. I just don't get along with so-and-so. God didn't tell you have to get along with everybody. He commanded you have to love people. So it's even worse than you think, amen? Self is where women are only worried about being loved. And they give up when they're not loved. Self is when children only seek attention and they become spoiled brats. That is where self is the problem. It is at the very center of every deep family problem. Self makes marriage very hard. Would you agree? It'd be great if there weren't people involved. Amen? But marriage is not a fairy tale. It's written only about in books and magazines. Marriage is God forging two selfish beings into one body by each yielding up personal rights and personal needs for the greater reward experienced only as a family. I still believe that a Christian family is infinitely better than anything else this world can offer. But self today has to learn to take second and third place. Or else a family will only struggle against itself instead of ministering to itself in love. Listen to Ephesians. You're in 2 Timothy. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, still in by way of introduction. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4. These are really strong and thoughtful words. We don't have time to go through them all, but I want you to see how Paul talks about the church. And he talks about the family of God. And he talks about this body of believers, and he says, you know, and we're comparing it to a family, and we're talking, this is the last message we've got on the family. But when the Holy Spirit is guiding and instructing these words to be written, listen to how it's written in Ephesians 4, in verse 15. It says this, but speaking the truth in love. Got to tell the truth. You got to tell what's going on. You got to be forthright, be upright, upfront with people. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Who are we trying to be like? Like Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Aren't you glad your fingers don't fall off at night? And you have to go and find them in the morning and sew them back on. Every part of us is fit together. We're compacted together. Our body is linked together. It says fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. When you go to pick up something heavy and you lift that up, joints from your ankle to your knees to your hips, the shoulder bones and the back bones and the elbow and the wrist bones, every one of the joints between the fingers, all working together to pick up that one object. Listen to how he describes it. Every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And what does it do? It maketh increase of the body, the growth of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. So when a body reaches out beyond catering to itself and caters to something else, ministers to someone else, reaches out and carries someone else, it actually is ministering to itself in love. And that is the goal of a marriage. And that is the opposite of 2 Timothy, where it says men are only lovers of themselves. Now let's see if we can squash selfishness this morning. Let's see if we can actually look at it straight up and say, yes, that's me, and it's gotta be crucified today. Father, I pray you help me help some people this morning. We have been immensely helped by the preaching of the past week. But I know you're not finished. I know there's a lot of me still here, still in the way, still blocking and hindering your work. I know it's true in a lot of lives. So please help us hear your word. Help us respond right. God, if this gets some people mad, good. Because then they'll be very, very aware of just how strong self is in them. How strong your Son needs to be in us. I pray that Lord Jesus would get all the glory, and that every person in this room would come to understand that only Jesus, only the life of Jesus Christ in our life can make the difference. Lord, I'm glad you saved me 33 years ago, and I know you can save someone again today. Would you just touch and break somebody's heart about themselves? Not worrying about anybody else, no other blame, no other problem, but them. And change some families. Save some families still today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, say, what is selfishness? What is this thing called selfishness? Well, the proper definition is a supreme self-love or self-preference which leads a person to mainly live for the advancement of his own interest, his own power, and his own happiness, without regarding those of others around him. Let me read that again. A supreme self-love or self-preference, which leads a person to mainly live for the advancement of his own self-interest, his own power, his own happiness, without regard to those around him. Do you know anybody like that? Don't look around. Look in the mirror. Say, what is selfishness? You! Me! That is selfishness. We think of ourselves. Our language has literally hundreds of words with the word self in it. I will not read them all. But some of the best ones are self-absorption. You ever heard anybody who's self-absorbed? Self-acceptance. Self-aware. Self-conceit. Self-confidence. Oh, they sound good, don't they? Self-conscious. Self-control. Self-defense. Self-delusion. Self-deprecating, self-destruction, self-doubt, self-esteem, self-fulfilling. Don't they just sound good? self-image, self-importance, self-interest, self-love, self-pity, self-portrait, self-preservation, self-reliant, self-respect, self-righteous, self-sacrifice, self-style, self-sufficient. Oh, self-talk. I was wondering about that one. Self-taught, self-will, and self-worth. Boy, doesn't that sound like Oprah Winfrey? Amen. I mean, that's a month's worth of programs right there. Someone wrote on a bathroom wall, said this, I love myself, and that's all that matters. What does selfishness look like? Well, if you want to meet somebody who's selfish, if you want to know what selfishness looks like, they're alone. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They don't love anybody else enough to get off their rear end and go be a blessing to someone else. They'll sit in front of the television. They'll sit in front of the Xbox. They'll sit in front of the email. They'll sit in front of, oh, I don't know, they'll sit in front of the back garden. And they'll just sit there while the wear's not done, while the hoovering's not done, while the house is a wreck and the mom is worn out. I'm talking to men right now, you can tell. And we're absorbed with ourselves, and there's a ton of work to do, and we don't care. And we're sitting there alone. Amen? That's what selfishness looks like. They're not only loving itself. Oops, sorry, come back here. They're addicted to pleasure. We read that there where it said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, it says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Constantly having to have a new toy. That's how you know somebody's selfish. A new phone, you know, a new gadget. Christmas is coming up. Needing to go shopping, ladies. Yeah. Get that phlegm out, amen. What does selfishness look like? 6 hours of playing the Xbox. Watching the latest videos and the movies. Have you seen this? Have you seen that? Nothing wrong. Listen, we're not talking about becoming a monk or a nun and living up on a pole somewhere for 6 months out of the year. We're just talking about are you absorbed in that? Is that more important than the people that God asked you to love? Is that more important than church? Is that more important than your Bible? If you can spend 6 hours in front of an Xbox, you should be able to spend 6 hours in front of God's box, God's book. Amen. Having to be out clubbing and drinking. Most selfish people are out doing the clubs, looking for attention. They're selfish. Selfless persons back at home where they should be, or at work, or doing something that matters to somebody else. Addicted to pleasure. Neglecting people. Neglecting others. Romans chapter 15. You're in Ephesians. Go back to the left. Find Romans chapter 15. In verse 1, I'm just gonna blow everybody away. Do you know why I became a Christian? Not because I thought it was the better life to live. Not because I was told the lie that now I will have no problem. I didn't become a Christian to have a better life, even though I believe I do have a better life. I became a Christian because Jesus Christ earned my respect. And He earned my life, not just my time. He earned my life. So no matter what I go through, no matter what it costs me, it's worth it. And according to Romans chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's not the kind of Christianity I want. I want the Christianity that makes me feel better. There are plenty of organizations like that out there. But the one that goes by this book says, don't even think about yourself. You want to get the greatest blessing? Be a blessing. Give. Takers are miserable people. And they neglect others. You know, people will never allow themselves to ever be unhappy. I'm unhappy, Pastor. Yeah. Are you helping out? Are you busy? Are you doing something for the Lord and for others? Amen. Amen. Neglecting people. You know, it's absolutely perfectly fine to be a blessing to somebody else and them not notice. Amen. Greedy. What does a selfish person look like? They're greedy. Isaiah 56. Go back to the left. Isaiah. By the large book, if you find Psalms, go to the right. You hit a large book called Isaiah chapter 56. In verse 11. Isaiah 56 and verse 11. Yay. Now these are leaders. These were even the religious leaders of the day. These were the pastors, the governors. These were the respected, the people they looked up to. And verse 11 says, yay, they are greedy dogs. Ooh, God talks like that. They are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter or from his area where he lives. He's taking advantage of people. That's what you say, what's a selfish person look like? All they think about is how they're going to get advantage of you. Looking for attention. Look at Mark 10. This is very embarrassing for Christians. Look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. Now, somebody tell me, what was the official title of these two men, James and John? What was their official title? Anybody remember? They were just normal Joe Soaps on the sea. It's out of the street, right? No, what was their title? Well, sons of the... What I'm looking for there... What did Jesus call them? No, man, I'm not doing very well. Apostles. That's a pretty high title. Okay. Apostles, sons of thunder, we know. That was what everybody else knew them as. But it says these two sons of thunders, these two apostles of Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 10, verse 35, and James the John, yes, the sons of Zebedee, came unto Jesus saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. That sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? I wonder if anybody's ever prayed that way. Now, Lord, this is my list. And Jesus, he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? I mean, Jesus got to be holding back the snickers. He knows what's coming. They said unto him, well, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. You choose who sits on each side. They're looking for attention. You know, the other disciples got furious. They were so mad that they were first to ask that request. When James and John asked, the other disciples said, they beat us to it. I wanted to sit by Jesus. Now, it's not like wanting to sit in the front of the car. Remember when you were a kid? Can I sit up front today? Remember that? Anybody ever had that? Always the fight of who was going to sit in the front seat. But this is actually looking for the glory, looking for attention. Selfish people. They think only of, I got to be up there. I want everybody to notice me up here next to Pastor. You know what else? You know what they look like? And I look for a picture that would look like all of that. I'm afraid it's just a mirror in front of us. They're never happy. People who are selfish are unthankful. They're quickly angry. And they're frustrated because you can't be happy. Now, in very simple terms, selfishness is inconsistent with biblical Christianity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is out of harmony. So imagine a great orchestra, or even our small little group here. We got the banjo. Where was Nathan? How come Nathan hasn't been playing his clarinet? Or have you been playing? I didn't see you today. Huh? I didn't hear you. I didn't notice you. Sorry. Where are you playing it today? Praise the Lord. Amen. We've got a couple of guitarists. Amen. And then can you imagine Leo sitting down here? He tries to play the spoons. I don't know what. But he pulls out maybe a big tuba, and he doesn't know how to play the tuba. You know, just stuff like this. Listen, our selfishness around all the other people who are trying to play together, trying to minister together, trying to get us to sing together and everything, and then here comes Leo. It's out of place. It's out of place. Look at 1 Corinthians. Leo, you can play a tuba anytime, but make sure you learn it. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter, where am I? Chapter 12, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 says this. That there should be no schism in the body. What's a schism? That's a nice word. Who knows what schism means? Put your hand up. Huh? Not a troublemaker. More different. It can be, but split. No division. All right? That there be no schism. I got to find my place again. 25. There be no schism in the body of believers, but that the members, that's you and me, should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, well, he did not honor me, all the members rejoice with it. That's biblical Christianity. Look at chapter 13 and verse 5. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Charity. Now notice, it's a biblical word, not just love, because God wants to understand this is selfless love. That's what charity is. Doesn't have self in it at all. It's a total giving love. Charity suffereth long and yet is kind in return. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Doesn't pump itself up. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly or out of order. Seeketh not her own and is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. You know, selfishness is contrary to Christian charity and Christian love. It doesn't belong. It doesn't belong at all. Now, how did we get this way? How did we get to the 21st century and we're so selfish? Popular books and movies constantly promote the need to find yourself. Be yourself. If nobody else appreciates you for who you are, I can't even say it correctly, just love yourself anyway. That's the thing. And yet Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. That's all a fool wants. I just want to know who I am. In the 1970s, people wanted to improve their children's chances in life, so they developed this ideology called self-esteem. We were told all the social ills of the day were due to low self-esteem. And they all needed to learn to love ourselves more. That's what we needed. You know, the more they've taught that, the more wars have broken out. The more riots in the Western world. This is unbelievable that the more we promote self, the more we're killing each other. The more divorces there are. The more kids are murdered because of the anger and the frustration in the home. Because everybody's trying to love each other. Trying to love themselves instead of each other. Is that making sense? Doesn't to me. One expert said this. The problem is that when people try to boost their self-esteem, they end up only pushing self-love. All that self-esteem leads to is disappointment. Because the world refuses to affirm just how great they think they are. I don't know if you understand that, but it really means we pump our kids up. You're great. And then they go out there and nobody thinks they're great. And so they go commit suicide. It doesn't work, folks. How did we get this way? It started back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. You had two people. Eve was convinced that she wasn't thinking enough about her needs. Oh, Eve, I'm telling you, if only you did this, you would be so free. She was freer than anybody's ever known. Then Adam came along and all he thought about was, if I lose Eve, I can't handle it. What? God gave you Eve? Don't worry about losing Eve. Worry about losing God. Selfishness caused the first fall. So we enter into our marriages thinking these words, what's in it for me? What about my needs? Well, I'm no longer happy in this marriage. I need to go find myself. And that is all too often the result and don't want to admit is selfishness. The Bible's full of selfish examples. But you know, most of the Bible, up until Jesus Christ, is all about selfish people. I don't even have to go through them. I can list Lot and Abraham. Think about them. They got into bickering there over some crops and some cattle. And Abraham says, what do you want to do? And Lot said, really? I get to decide? Thank you very much. I'll take that area over there. And all he thought about was business and profit and growth and expansion. And he lost everything of value. And Abraham just yielded and said, go with it. Go ahead, Lot. Selfishness. You ever hear of Ahab? Not the guy chasing after the whale. But King Ahab, he had a wife named Jezebel. And Ahab, wimpy Ahab, sitting there sucking his thumb one day because he just couldn't live without having that little vineyard over there called Naboth's Vineyard. He just can't be happy unless I have it. I can't have it. I can't handle it. Jezebel said, you're the king. He said, I know. She said, I'll take care of it for you. Thank you, Mommy. And off she goes, and she has Naboth murdered so that her husband could be happy with his self-worth. The Bible's full with examples of selfishness. Here's a question for you. Are you feeding your own selfishness? How do you feed a selfish attitude, Pastor, by holding on to a grudge? You know what a grudge is? It is resentment. But it's you holding on to a weapon. It's you saying, I'm not going to let them get by. The next chance I get, a grudge is carrying the potential explosion of your anger. It is, I'm not going to let this down because they'll win. You know what that is? It's pumping you up. And it's going to lead to a fall. You know, God didn't give you the attitude of griping, complaining, whinging, and of a grudge. God didn't give that to you. When you seek constant worldly entertainment and empty pleasures, you tell me on Saturday night, I hope none of you did this. I guarantee you, several of the people that aren't here this morning did this. Stayed up till 1, 2, or 3 in the morning, and you're feeding the self with all that filth on television, especially late night television, and you're watching that stuff. No wonder they can't get up in the morning. No wonder they can't feel holy enough to open up their Bible and try to sing from a hymn. It's self. Are you feeding selfishness? No wonder you can't look at your wife and she trusts that you love her. Because we fed ourselves with flesh. We fed ourselves with self. Feeding selfishness. Drowning out the... You know, we go to all these entertainment things. I remember as a 14-year-old kid, I'm surprised that I have any hearing left, but my earphones wouldn't go loud enough listening to heavy metal rock music. So I got some money. I was working selling newspapers, and I got some money, and I had these big, huge, I think I told you this, had these big, huge 200 RMS watt speakers. And I put one on this side of my chair, and I put one on that side of my chair, and I sat in front of the stereo and cranked it up until it hurt. You know what I was trying to drown out? I'm not all sure. I'm not trying to go back into my psyche and try to figure out all of my past problems, you know. But I'm trying to drown out something. I'm trying to drown it out. And plenty of people try to, they look for the entertainment. They spend hours looking for that buzz because they're trying to cover guilt or pain or hurt. It's not going to go away. Not that way. Are you feeding self? And then my mom would bother me. I mean, my mom would coming and says, can you turn that down? Craig, turn that down. She went over one time, only once. I got saved and I apologized after, and she unplugged it. I came unglued. Because self had been violated. That was wrong of me. See, I was trying to fix self my way. Somebody else interfered. All I was doing was pumping self. I didn't fix anything. Seeking revenge. You ever find yourself going, if I could ever get him back? Finding faults in everyone else. You know, if you're a good fault finder, you're good for nothing. Amen. You know, if you spend your time pointing out, saying, you know, pastor's tie is never right. And if all you're doing is finding fault with other people, you know what you're doing? You're trying to cover for the fact that God has pointed out some faults in you. You're feeding self when you're finding fault with so-and-so. I didn't know I had all those on there. Let's go back. There's a good reason that God designed us to be somewhat selfish. Now, don't get this idea. You're not supposed to be selfish about anything. Because look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. God designed you to think about yourself. Or else you'd starve. Amen? You got to think about yourself. Because you got to think about, you know, it's time to eat. Not yet. Don't be thinking anything yet. It's still got time. Amen? Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, paying attention to your own life and your own things in your life, but every man also on the things of others. Worry about other people. You are quite already concerned about your own life. You're supposed to be concerned about your car, supposed to be concerned about the bills, supposed to be concerned about what food you're going to eat, but make sure you're worried also about how other people are doing. That's the biblical command, amen? Don't only worry about yourself. You're supposed to. He didn't say, don't think about yourself at all. No, you got to. God designed us to have a little bit of selfishness, or else there'd be no ambition. None of us would do anything unless we were commanded by a dictator. Isn't it amazing? So much of the world is run by dictators. If there's no selfishness, there's no ability for us to take care of our needs. The Bible says that if a man take... what does it say, Dan? Oh, he's worse than infidel. If a man provided not for his own family... Thank you, Dan. Man provide not for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. He's your ventriloquist. You're doing very well. Thank you, Andrew. Yeah. And your lips didn't even move. That was great. Yeah. No, if you're not taking care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel. You got to do that. None of us would do anything about our soul if we weren't concerned about ourselves. You know why I got saved? I did not want to go to hell. You see, I had a chance 33 years ago. Somebody opened the Bible, invited me out to church, convinced me that the God of this universe loved me, gave himself for me so I didn't have to go to hell. And I said, I'd like that. Nobody said, you can have €1 million. Oh, you can have a new car. Oh, you'll have nothing but fun. Nobody told me that. Somebody said, there's a way out. And this soul took it. And if I was like, oh, no, I don't think about myself at all, I'd go straight to hell. You got to think about yourself and about where you'll spend eternity so that you get motivated enough to take the Savior. But to be mainly concerned with yourself is destructive to any home. The high cost of selfishness. We're watching a growing spiritual darkness in our culture. I'm watching it. I never thought I'd see the day where the percentage of atheists are skyrocketed. Ireland is now at about 30-40% of people claiming to be out-and-out atheists. Ireland. Jeez. Well, what does that mean? Spiritual darkness. There's a growing spiritual darkness in our culture because, and I believe it, ready? You listen? Listen? Because Christians are selfish. Jesus did not say, well, the world, it's just the way it is. Leave it alone. No, he said, ye are the light of the world. And if your light is dark, they're only going to get darker. We're selfish, self-centered, egotistical jerks. At least us guys are. The cost of selfishness is that we're losing everything priceless and precious. People don't care. But you know, I'll sit back. I'll be honest. I mean, I wrote this down. I don't know how to say it. But a sign, well, not just a sign, the cost of selfishness is this. If our group of our Christians don't get over selfishness, They won't care if this church stays or falls. They won't care that we're here. That this church is faithful here. And the only way this church is faithful here is if people say, you know what, I got to be there. I got to get up. I got to get dressed. I got to get my family up. We got to be there. No matter what happens, we've got to be there. Because selfishness says, I don't care if it works out or not. It doesn't matter. That's going to be the cost of selfishness. People on the street don't care about justice and righteousness in our government anymore. They're only worried about personal rights and whether they're happy or not. In the next decade, I believe this, your kids are going to be rioting in the streets for their rights and for protection against tyrannical leaders. That's what's in the future here, because when you breed selfishness, when you create generation after generation only thinking of themselves, you'll have to get an armed police in to control people from demanding more for themselves. There's a high price to pay for what we're allowing ourselves to do. Now let me give you the 7 weapons that destroy selfishness. Titus chapter 3. Go to the right, find Titus chapter 3. Just before Hebrews. A little book called Titus chapter 3. And the first weapon that destroys my selfishness, destroys your selfishness, is a new heart. Titus chapter 3 in verse 3. Look at these words. For we ourselves, notice, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He's not saying, oh, I was never like that. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What's the word next to that? Selfish. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Woo-hoo! Something can interrupt me. Amen? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us, what's the word? Abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know what a new heart will do for you? I have a whole outline. I'm just going to summarize this thing. It creates competition in your life where the battle is no longer out there. The battle's in here between my two hearts, my old nature and this new heart that God gave me. The new heart wants to love you. The old heart can see all your flaws, can see all the faults, see all the reason why I shouldn't spend any time on you. And there's some competition for the first time in my life where I've got to choose whether I listen and follow the new heart or that I'm going to follow the old one that caused me nothing but ruin all my life. God gave you a new heart. Second thing He did, He softened you. You know, you cannot learn about the love of Jesus Christ and it not melt you. The love of God through Jesus Christ is something that doesn't make us stand up and go, yeah! No, it makes me go, wow! How can I be in His presence? How can He love me? I know what I'm like. Gives you a whole new heart. We need new hearts. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. You got to get a whole new heart. Got to get a whole new set of eyes. I remember, Kathy, when I got saved. Let me give you a little backup. I never need glasses normally, and this my eyes are really tired. But I got a pair of glasses. And I remember when I got my glasses. Now, you're wearing glasses. Maybe you remember the day you got glasses. When were you? How old were you? When your first set of glasses? You're about 15. Mine was about 15 years ago. Okay. You only need it for reading. Okay. Well, I did too, but I remember not knowing that how bad my eyes were going through secondary school. And so my mom took me and had the test, and they said, you need glasses. I hated glasses, you know, four eyes and all that stuff. And but I remember when he put those glasses on me and I walked out of the orthodontist. What is it called? Ophthalmologist, whatever they are, optometrist. And I walked out and I'm going, Mom, I don't want to wear these things. These are stupid. There are blades on the grass. Mom! I could see. I was like stunned that I had been missing much because I was so stuck on, I can't wear glasses. I needed them. And you know, a lot of people are going through life going, this is stupid. I don't like going to church. I don't want to hear about being born again. And then when they get saved, they're like, wow, there's a life to be lived. There are people here, souls. Everybody's going to hell. We got to get busy. That's what born again does to you. Changes your heart. It makes you soft. Did that happen to you? And you looked and you saw blades of grass. It wasn't just smooth blur. Amen. Oh, you know, the power of God's forgiveness to give you a whole new heart. So that, man, doesn't matter what anybody does to me. Doesn't matter. He and I are right. Another heart. Second thing that destroys selfishness is a greater love. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Back to the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. A greater love. Greater than you can normally love. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of who? Wow. You know, every magazine you pick up is somebody's in love, or, you know, somebody's falling out of love, and some celebrity, you know, and all this stuff. They didn't move. That's filthy. But the love of Christ, that constraineth us. Let me use an illustration. Bill, come up here. I need to use you. I need a guy who needs to be constrained. Okay, ready? Bill, I get you over here. All right, now, I think I've used this illustration before. But Bill here, I want you to go that way, okay? Now, the love of Christ, you know, hold on, stop for a second. You know, we're taught that you know, if you love your children, you'll let them find their wings. Okay. Christ's love does not go, oh, I don't want to interfere with Bill. I love him too much. Bill's going to have to find his way. That's not the Holy Spirit. You know what the love of Christ does? Come back here now. Come on. Come here. Start over. You want to go your own way. Don't go yet. I want you to be a blessing to Leo and to his wife. Okay, ready? So you're going to go that way. All right? I want you to be a blessing to Bill. To Leo over here. Keep shaking your head going, no. All right? Okay, and I want you to be a blessing. But the love of Christ will constrain us. Wait, you mean the Lord will force me? Kind of. But He will keep running you into Leo and Pat and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the Holy Spirit will be behind constantly constraining you, running you into the people He wants you to love when you're wanting to go your own way. Thank you. The love of Christ constrains us. We're like, I keep running into Leo and Pat. Keep going. Verse 14. Love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. We can decide this, that if one, Jesus, died for all, then they're all dead. They're all spiritually dead. And that Jesus died for all, that they which live now should not henceforth live unto themselves, Bill, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Why would any Christian want to be a blessing to someone else? Because He wanted to be a blessing to me. Because He wanted to save me. Because He stepped out of eternity into this world and died for me. And He says, that kind of love gets me and constrains me to love somebody else. You see, what we're looking at is what will kill, what will stab, what will be an effective weapon against my selfishness. The love of Christ. Greater love. Third thing. Better focus. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Go to the right. Find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. When you found that, also go turn a few pages back and find Colossians chapter 3. Boy, Bill, constraining you took out, put, and caused me to sweat. Amen. All right. Colossians 3 in your left hand and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in your right. Only a few pages apart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore then, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please your wife. No, you ought to want to please her, but who are you supposed to ultimately be trying to please? That you ought to walk and to please God, so you should abound more and more. You know, I'm saved 33 years. Born again. I'm 50 years old. All right? I don't look it, do I? Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. But I'm 33 years as a Christian, a born-again Christian. And you know what that Bible's telling me? I should seek to please God more and more, not less and less. My motivation for doing things for my wife is awesome. My wife is worth everything I do for her. But my motivation for when she's not worth it at the moment, when it's trouble or when there's all the wrong things that come into a marriage, whatever comes in, my motivation is not her worth. My motivation is His worth. Amen? I seek to please God. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, whatever it is, do it how? From the heart. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You need a better focus. You're trying to please your wife and she's maybe not enjoying it. She's not appreciating it. You're trying to please your husband and he's still the same selfish jerk he was. And nothing's working. Hey, do it all as if you're doing it for who? Amen. Amen. Not unto men, but unto God. You know why people get married? Three things. I thought this was really great. At first, people get married because it's a good thing. It's pleasing to both of them. That's how many marriages start. They're both happy. Oh, how you doing? How are you doing, Andrew? I was going to say Dan. Andrew, how's it going? You know, you're married 6 years, right? All right, well, they're not newlyweds anymore. I need it. Oh, Kim and Scott, I'd say. How you doing? Oh, we're madly in love. That's how we all start off. At least you're supposed to start off that way. Okay. It's good for the two of you, but mature couples get to the place where they learn to please each other. They get more pleasure out of ministering to the other person. That's great, but that's still not the best. In the long run, strong, enduring marriages only happen because the couples learn to please Christ best of all in their home. Start off thinking of yourself. Amen. Yeah. I said, she's a good looker. Woo, he is big, strong, handsome, and he's loaded. All right. So, you get married probably for all the wrong reasons. Okay, but you're having fun. But grow up and start ministering to one another. And then, if you want to have a strong, enduring marriage, please Christ. That is our focus. Amen. Fourthly, here's another weapon against selfishness. Our example, Philippians chapter 2. Go to the left, just a few pages, find Philippians chapter 2. A better example. Not the example of our modern culture. Many of us grew up not knowing how to love my wife because my dad left. I didn't know how to do it. And I tried to watch other people and I watched a lot of failures. I need a good example. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Whose mind, by the way? The mind of Christ. I don't want to have the same mind as anybody else in this room. I want to have one mind, the mind of Christ. Let nothing, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Oh, that's how you do it. That's how come a man goes and gets the door for his car door for his wife. You know why he's doing it? He's esteeming her better than himself. That's why the last cake goes to the wife. Amen. Because she's queen. Because she is better. That's why the man gets up and he washes the dishes, or why he does some of the things that he does that are not explainable by manhood. Because you esteem her better than yourself, gentlemen. Amen. That's how you do marriage. I have read hundreds of pages of, you've got to deal with this problem, brought up that. You know what? If we just took care of each other better than we take care of ourselves, we'd have the best homes in the world. Self has got to get off the throne, follow the example of Jesus Christ. It goes on. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I mean, he was taking nothing away from God. He was God, and yet look what it says. He made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. You know, it'd be scary, ladies, if you went home today and your husband put on a towel and sat you down and started rubbing your feet and washing your feet and pulling out that pink nail paint, whatever it is, you know, and start painting there. You go, what are you doing? Stop it! Stop! But I want you to understand, that's what Jesus did for us. He came down here. He took on the form of a servant. Now, I know you wouldn't mind him rubbing the feet. You know that going. Took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of stinking men. That's in the original. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself further and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I think we've got a pretty good example, don't you think? I'm sick and tired of people pointing to William and what's his wife's name? Kate. William and Kate and their love and their family. I get sick and tired of Hollywood trying to show us what love is when it's only spelled L-U-S-T. Fifth thing you need to do is you need to do whatever is necessary to please others. This is the effort part. Look back to Ephesians. Go back one book. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. 4:32 says, do whatever is necessary to please one another. That goes whether you're a child towards your parents. And isn't it amazing? The younger children, man, they can't help but please their mom or dad by simple things. But as you get older, you should find a way to do whatever is necessary to please someone else in your home. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Well, I forgave them already. But it doesn't stop there. It says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Whew. That's going to be hard, especially in a home. Do whatever is necessary to please. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Now, Celine, you can tell somebody's in love. Oh, I got a text. Oh, I'm in love. You know what? Amen. Come down a little bit on back onto the earth. But, you know, we know how to walk in love. We just don't know how to stay in love. Bible says, walk in love as Christ hath loved us. Now, you're in love with one person. Try loving everybody. Try loving your enemy. And walk in it. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor to him. Forgive as Christ did. Love as Christ did. Ephesians 5, look at chapter 5 and verse 33. Nevertheless, speaking to husband and wives, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as he loves who? You know, if every woman got as much money as the man spends on himself, she'd be a wealthy woman. Amen. Guys buy, well, you know, we had to have a bigger car. Not with a spoiler, sweetheart. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as he loves himself, and his wife see that she reverence her husband, meeting each other's needs. Serve each other. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you must become the servant of all. Do whatever is necessary ultimately, he probably is going to call for the sacrifice of self. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, back to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33. Some people find it very hard to figure out how they're going to get their mate saved, get them out to church, get them into the Bible. You know what it says here? Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:33. Even as I, Paul, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You know what? It's going to cost you, maybe even yourself, the sacrifice of yourself so that somebody else's needs get met, so somebody else gets saved. Self demands our highest price. And what do we get out of it? Nothing. I mean, when I'm catering to myself, it just carries me through a few hours and then it's screaming again, feed me, do this for me. Biblical commandment is don't sacrifice anything for yourself. Instead, sacrifice yourself for the Lord and you will be blessed. The Bible calls it denying yourself. Not letting it have first place. That's what it means. Quit griping, quit grumbling, and getting angry at everyone because they're not noticing you. Because they're not understanding you. They're not appreciating you. It may mean losing your life, but I believe our families are worth it. Used to be a day where people would stand up and say, there's an enemy out there, and if I don't come back, you know I gave my life defending my home. Amen. Used to be our families were worth it. Now, God doesn't always ask us to give our lives. He asks us to be living sacrifices, doesn't he? He wants you to live. But it may mean losing your life, ready to give your life. Ultimately, the sacrifice of self. The self doesn't like to die. It does not like to die. But if self is that strong where you and your mate do nothing but get into an argument, one of you's got to die and it shouldn't be her. Amen? I don't mean physically. Lastly, a bigger fear. Look at Jude. Now, there's only one chapter in Jude. Look in Jude, verse 11, 12, and 13. It's almost the very end of your Bible. Just before Revelation is the book of Jude. This is the Lord's half-brother. Jude, verse 11. There needs to be a bigger fear. If that doesn't motivate you, this one should. Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. Now these are speaking of three different Bible events where three different very selfish groups perished. These, today, these kind of selfish people are spots in your feasts of charity. When you're having something that's just so selfless, these guys come in and they're spots in those feasts when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. Carried about winds, they just go where the wind blows them. Trees whose fruit withereth, yet without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. Wandering stars are ones that have no fixed location in the sky. You can't depend upon them. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We all start off selfish in this life. You don't realize it, but you were one selfish dude or dudette when you were born. What were you saying? Me! Your mom would run in, Johnny's outgrowing, we've got to get a bigger cot, we've got to get bigger shoes. And that kid, 15 years old, going, we all start off selfish in this life, but you better fear ending up selfish. Because Jude is describing the end when you have church and people are selfless and somebody comes in, just takes and takes and takes. They're not saved. Their self is still in charge. Jesus Christ is not in charge. And to whom is reserved the darkness and blackness forever? That's hell. Now, I come here and I didn't get anything out of that message today. I didn't feel blessed at all. Because I was going against the rub. I was going right at the holy cow in your life. That's you. And the thing between every marriage in this home, in this church, every problem in our homes is sitting there looking at each other. It's us. Now, one of you ought to be able to get right. Wouldn't it be heaven if both of you did? Amen? It starts today. Will you take a good long look at these weapons and you say this, self, me, is making my marriage very hard. I'm the one doing it. I'm going to quit looking at all her faults. I'm going to quit looking at all of the plagues, the problems in other people. What about this stinking rebel? What does a selfish life look like? It's alone. It just doesn't like being a blessing to anybody. It's addicted to pleasures, only feeding on itself, trying to keep itself happy, neglecting other people. Greedy, always has to be more, looking for attention, never happy. I hope that's not really the case, but it probably is. Do you know anybody like that? It does not belong in biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity does not bring that in and merge them, and it becomes a beautiful selfishness. That doesn't work. Self's got to go if Christ is going to reign. Selfishness has a high price, though. Can a home, a marriage, a child-parent relationship actually be saved from the ruin of selfishness? It sure can. With another heart. You see, I got saved. I got saved 33 years ago. But you know what? I got to let one of these hearts starve. Let the other one run my life. I got the answer 33 years ago. I just have to live by it. And if you're not saved, you need that other heart. You can have all of the resolutions, all of the right goals, and fall flat on your face simply because you don't have the heart for it. Only Jesus gives that new heart. Receive a greater love. There's nothing like learning about the love of Jesus Christ. The only reason why I'm able to love anybody is because I was first loved. Have a better focus to please God in your home. Follow a better example, Jesus Christ. He's our example. That's why we meet on a Sunday, to learn of Him, to sit at His feet, and to say, I want to be more like Him. I got to put out whatever effort is necessary in order to be a blessing to others. Not thinking of myself, not thinking of my will, not thinking of my wants, not thinking of my rights. They may all be necessary. I may have to sometime actually focus on those things, but they're not my main focus. When they become my main focus, it will destroy me. May even mean sacrifice of self. How far will you go? It's all because we have a bigger fear. I don't want the end of my life. I do not want to get to heaven. The Lord says, no reward. No reward. Simply because all you did was you spent up all of your effort on you, Mr. Ledbetter. You've got your reward. There are going to be plenty of Christians who are going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, or we're going to get there and have nothing to show for our Christian life. Self got in the way. I fear most of all somebody learning the gospel, learning what Jesus Christ did for them, and never understanding they needed Him. The problem's not anywhere else, but in the need to be fixed by Jesus Christ. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.